please join me in turning to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Beginning in Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Verse 9. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression. Well, folks, my name is Leo. For those who may not know me, been a member of the church for a while, and it's been a blessing, as most of them would tell you, when we get the opportunity to get up here and give a meditation about what the Lord has done and to see what he has said in his word to us. Now, in my case, I initially started off with a meditation from the book of Isaiah. I happen to be reading in Isaiah, and you guys know it is a complex, it is thick, it is rich. And I said, man, when I get up here, I'll be able to show my study and what the Lord has provided and be able to say, wow, look at all of the good stuff that is in the book of Isaiah. But while I was doing that study of Isaiah, at one point in one of the chapters I'm reading, studying, and comes to mind the words Moses and the burning bush. Where did that come from? You know, just an intrusion of thought. I said, I was thinking about Moses. I wasn't thinking about even the book of Exodus. So I said, okay, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to look at some point later on. So I continued in Isaiah. For a second time, from God, Moses and the burning bush. So I said, again, that's a really good book. I'll go ahead and look at that when I get a chance, because right now I'm in Isaiah. So I keep reading. And then, as the Lord will do with me, I'm not sure about you, one more time, he came with Moses and the burning bush. Now, I'm not the brightest guy in the world, believe me. But I do know that when God lays something on my heart, mind, and spirit, not once, not twice, but thrice, I need to do something. And so I looked at Exodus chapter 3, where it talks about the burning bush, because I thought it would be at least prudent to see what God would have me know from that book. Then I could go back to Isaiah, you know, where the heavy stuff is. But then as I began to read, I found that God had something for me, that it became prudent as I gleaned through the book of Exodus, that God in his grace and mercy, and as the case, all of his scripture is profitable. And I found much profit. So the Lord was not slack in giving me things from the book of Exodus. Even beginning in the first verse, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Having had a chance to obviously read previous accounts of Moses, I knew he was in the house of Pharaoh. And he'd been, from birth to the time he was in that house, about 40 years. So in my own humanness, I said, that was a good gig. You have status. You have luxury. You can command people. Nobody harms you. You get to watch other people work. And then, where we read in verse 1, it's all changed. The Lord in his own will and plan for Moses takes him out of the house of Pharaoh after he kills an Egyptian. And he sends him to, he calls it, the wilderness. Again, spending another 40 years there. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have to have the question begged for myself. If God takes me out of what I have now, which I consider to be a good state, and he sends me to another lesser state, will I be willing to go? And not only will I be willing to go, will be the question. When we read from the scriptures of Moses, he not only was obedient and what God had planned for him to leave luxury to wilderness, but he was content. Can you imagine a guy who could rule over parts of the kingdom, a guy who could command, a guy who could get pretty much whatever he wanted, and now he's in a position where he's looking after animals? So the question for me, God's blessing from his word, Leo, if I take you out of this and put you in that, will you also be obedient? And this is relevant to our communion service, in that the God we're talking about, the same God who will tell us later on as Mike comes forth, that he is God. And when we do things in remembrance of him, that we have to remember that what he calls us to do, we have to be obedient. We have to be content. We have to not gripe and murmur and moan and be saying, "Lord, who are you to be doing this for me?" Because he is the Lord, our God. I'll talk a little bit more about suffering later on. Now in verse 2, in this lowly state, we find Moses. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." God is showing for me, and even amazing Moses, that he is a God who is a God of creation. He is a God who is beyond our ability to comprehend who he is and what he does. In my mind, if I had been there, it was the case of Moses. You see a burning bush, but you see no source of fire. You see a bush that is burning, but there's not consumption. So the lesson for me from God is that I do things. You do not have to understand it. My abilities, my power is so far above that I just need you to be obedient. Listen to what I have to say. Do what I ask you to do, regardless of the circumstances. Again, the question gets begged for us who or about to partake communion service in generally. The question is, do we, like Moses, look around and see what God is doing? Do we look for the things where he says, I'm going to bless you in this way and see the blessings for God? But he may also say, there's trial coming, and it's also for me. Can we say to ourselves, the blessings are to bring yourself glory, the trials are to bring yourself glory. And even in the midst of the trials, we still have to give God the glory and honor and praise that is due him. When Moses turned more closely to look at this phenomenon in awe, it revealed not only a desire to investigate what God was doing, but it also revealed that he was willing to listen to what God had revealed to him. Matthew Henry says about this section of the writ that we, Moses included, are to look at things revealed by God that belong to us. And we ought diligently to inquire into them. Most of us now can look back prayerfully if you have a life where you're in service to God. Well, you're looking at those people and things that have happened. You look at the course of your life, see steps that were taken, steps that were not taken. And you now see the hand of God because he has revealed it. Because in our lost state, I don't know if you remember, but I had nothing to do with God. Things would happen, but there was no godly, no spiritual element to it all. It's just things were happening. Some I liked, some I didn't. But now when I see the hand of God, it is the case where I say, dear Lord and Savior, if you send me, if you let this happen, then I say, Lord, it is for your glorious purpose. And when I look at those things, I say to myself, as I go through these things, it's not just happenstance. God has used these things, again, to bring me closer to him. And again, no matter what he sends me, I already have salvation that has already been afforded to me. Again, Matthew Henry makes a remark about this section of scripture, that on the human level, we see the negatives. We see things that, oh, I don't want this to happen. Oh, why is God doing this? But Matthew says, Henry says, when we look at the bigger plan, all God does is a part of your effectual calling or for you to worship him and depend on him. So whatever is coming our way, we have to understand God is in control. And I have to tell you, I don't like some of the negatives. I have spent a good part of life, especially before being saved by the true and living God, to stay out of the negatives. I remember growing up in the South. I remember poverty. I remember the heat of Louisiana. I remember not having a car that ran well. I remember not enough food on the table. I remember. And while I'm a child of God, I will tell you, if God doesn't let me return, that'll be fine. You know, I'm all for that. But if he does, I have to say, praise be to the Lord, my God. Let's go to verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Another great nugget for me. We're looking at the scriptures and looking at a holy God, a perfect God, the God who asks us to remember him. It let me know that God knows who we are individually, knows our past, knows our present, knows our future, and still loves us. It is an amazing thing that a holy God would be one who would do this, even having a plan of salvation before we come to know in a saving way the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to remember, you know, psychologists here, think about the people whom you may not like all that well. It is rare for us to be doing a lot of good things for them. We may, in circumstances where it's necessary, but we don't typically go out of our way to say, oh, that guy wronged me, you know, hey, here's my car, you know, or here's some, you know. We tend to be people who say, I remember who you are and what you did. I don't even like you, and we'll tend not to. But a glorious and holy and perfect God, and a God who has a plan of salvation for all of his elect, thank God does not do that. You were in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So if you are his elect, it is not a matter of what you will do other than blaspheming of the Holy Spirit that will keep you from the salvation imputed to you by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also noted in this section, and again, I'm trying to get us mindful of this God who says, do this in remembrance of him, that it's basically a condescension in interacting with Moses that God even acknowledges him. Remember, at this point, this is the first encounter, so Moses doesn't know God in the way that he will later on. But God makes the calling to Moses. He initiates the contact. He initiates the plan that will be unfolded for Moses, where he will lead a nation out of captivity into the land of milk and honey. And that's important for me because the Lord God did the same thing for me. He led me out of a land of darkness and depravity and sin. And he actually has a plan for me that's better than the land of milk and honey and peace and boundaries. It's so much better than that, but it only comes, again, from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, folks, please, I hope, it's not the words. We have to look at this relationship. We have to look at a holy God. We have to look at what he has done and just say, thank you, God, for being who you are, because I know who I am. I know my past, but it is he who has provided the way for eternal life. And as he has done for us, continuing with the scriptures, God condescends to say, while I'm telling you this, Moses, let me go further and tell you who I am. He says, I'm the God of your father. And then he mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God again condescends to say, I'm giving you verification that the ground on which you're standing is holy ground because I am the Lord God. And again, in Reformed faith, we know no one makes it to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ by what you do, what you say, who you are. It is God himself who has ordained that if you are a person of faith, that he has done the work, both the calling and the shedding of blood unto the remission of sin. So a holy God has said again, remember me, because God knows that we are sheep and that we will tend to forget. We will tend to be lax. We will tend to get big-headed. We will get a mindset where we might neglect what he has done. But a holy God deserves all the praise and the glory. Interesting to me, when I read and did some research on these scriptures, again, profitable, there's a phrase that is used in the scripture where God lets Moses know that he is on holy ground. Sometimes when I would read that scripture, I'd say, okay, yes, holy ground. But what God is really saying is that, Moses, you're standing on ground that is holy, but not because the ground is holy, but because I am here. When you look at the Hebrew, the ground, and other times God is described as well in his holiness with the word Kodesh. And so it means that where God is, there's holiness. And when God leaves, especially in this case in the Old Testament, the holiness departs. I thought about this, and again, thinking about how wonderful a God we serve. Do you know there are groups, even nations, where they declare this ground is holy? And then you look further, and the ground is holy because they have a statue of wood or iron or something that's located there. And that the scripture says, the statues don't move. And God says even further that some of these statues and whatevers are made of wood which have been created by man, and the same wood after making the idol, they burn the rest of it. But our God, in his presence, it is holy ground because of him. And I praise him when he meets us. And as an aside, when we have our communion service, when he says, do this in remembrance of me, we know from the scripture again, two or more are gathered, he'll be in our midst. So when we come to communion, this too is holy ground. Not because we're here, but because the Lord has met us here. We pray a lot about the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, come to our service. But do we think about what that means? We say Jesus will meet us here when two or more. But do we think about what that means? It means that we are now in the presence of the Almighty God. So our minds can't be thinking about the shopping list later on. Our minds can't be, work's coming. It can't be, if they let us out early or it's too hot. We can't be doing that. Because in our presence, he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to have our attention. He is absolutely worthy. So I myself, and I'll get to it a little bit later, I am trying to change. I'm trying to be aware. In fact, let me get to it before I run out of time. The blessing for me for Exodus 3. I wrote down the note. I said, I want to personalize. That's for me, and if you benefit on, I want to personalize some of the things God has provided in his word. I have a need to continually evaluate my view of God. And I wrote down, I want to make sure I maintain the appropriate view of him, his holiness, and all of the other traits that God has that are perfect and wonderful and good. And we went through Pink's work where we delineated all of those things which are God and in God and perfect and infinite in all the ways. So I want to make sure that when I think about that God that I serve and who has saved me, that I have an appropriate attitude. I need to constantly assess a few things. One of the things I'm assessing, again, it's hard for me, and I mentioned a little bit earlier, is suffering. We're not going to raise hands, but how many of you want to suffer for God? Hey, there you go. Amen. We have one, for those listening, we have one hand go up. And I hope to get where you are. And truth be told, we will suffer for God if necessary, not because of our own, but because of the Spirit that dwells within us. The Spirit will enlighten us as to the suffering, and that we'll be able to make it through the suffering. But let me continue. The other thing I'm guarding for myself, psychology has its good points, its bad points. Sometimes you analyze yourself and you get a little overboard. But the next thing I'm cautious about now is a term called habituation. We all experience it. Habituation is when you encounter a stimulus or a situation over and over again, and you become immune to it. Good example, if I serve you the choicest ribeye steak or filet mignon, whatever you would like, and I served it to you every day, one day you come to me and say, Leo, get this steak out of here. I don't want it anymore. No, give me some crackers or juice or whatever you would do. But that's the habituation. You get so used to something that is initially so choice, but you eventually say, it's just steak. That's 16-ounce porterhouse. Don't need it, don't want it. Now, from the spiritual standpoint, we have communion frequently, a lot more often than other churches. I know one church that does it once a year, and some do it once every six, whatever it is. My brothers and sisters, for me, if you take anything, we cannot become habituated. We cannot come to this communion, to this table, and say, yeah, we're having communion one more time. Oh, yeah. Because each time we do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means we're signifying who he is, a holy God, but also the precious blood shed so that we can have eternal life. If we habituate to this, then we need to examine ourselves more closely. And I pray to God for myself that it does not get to the point where I ever habituate. Now, you'll have good days where you're more enthusiastic, but to habituate is something, to me, is an abomination. The next thing for myself, again, me, if you, why? From the Word of God and the holiness, it's called egocentrism. A dangerous phenomenon, not only spiritually, but just in the world. Egocentrism is a description of us as human beings where we view ourselves as being the center of things, that we are the importance, that things revolve around us. And what does that lead to? It leads to others being less important. It's us caring less about others, maybe even doing things that are inappropriate because it's all about me syndrome. Can one even imagine egocentrism related to the only true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? It cannot be. It is all God, him alone. And for us, we're just fortunate that he has blessed us with, first of all, life, but certainly creation. Let me move on, if I would. The next thing I get concerned about is just maybe related to egocentrism. I just want to not be slack in spending my time in prayer with God, meditating on the Word, and especially the case on the Sabbath day, and especially the case on Communion Sunday. It is a day for me that the Lord Jesus Christ could have commanded us to do anything, and we would have to do it. He just said, in, to me, some of the quietest tone, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. I say, if I were a king or someone in charge, I'd be saying, subjects, you better do X, Y, and Z, because I am all, the all in all. I am it. You are nothing, zero. But he just says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, we as people of God need to know who the me is. And prayerfully, we spend our time doing that. But for me, again, I want to be especially careful to remember who he is and what he has done. Two more things, I'm done. I'll try to be quick, Mike. I want to be careful about my relationship with God during church service. The short version is this. I attend the church. I'm not going to say when. I'm not going to say where. But I attend the church service, and I think if the church says I'm there, it's going to be okay. Nothing outstanding about it. So I'm in the service. We start off, we have some scripture reading. I go, amen. We have a point where we're praising God, praise God. We have a point where we're lifting hands, and I go, I do that. I do that in private. Is that okay with you? No, I do that in private. So it's no big deal for me to do it in public. So, hey, this is going good. Then there's an increase in animation in the service. We start shouting. We start screaming. We start doing what they call the Christian two-step, whatever that dance is. And I said to myself, dear Lord and dear God, I can participate up to this point, but I can go no farther. I will not carry on in this way. And they still may have been fine Christian saints, I don't know. But Leo is not going there because of the reverence I have for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can go so far, but then I got to stop. Finally, then I'll be done. When I look at what God is doing, I do the analysis and say, Lord, let me take stock of what you're doing. And what the Lord has done for me recently, he's allowed me to meet with a young man. The young man and I were encountered each other, and he had an interest in learning about God. I'm available, Lord. So what I do is I start meeting. I go to find some works that will help him, given where he is. So I talk to Pastor Steve, and I say, Pastor Steve, you know, I've got this situation. You know, what's good? And he takes me to the library, gives me these books. And, you know, we've got a lot of books in there, by the way. So I look at the books. And after a while, the Spirit of God says, of all these books, I want you to use this. By a guy, his last name is a little tough, Shopstall, Charles. And as the Spirit of God appeared to be telling me, young man, we're going to start with this. There are books on salvation, books on how to read the Bible, books on how to memorize, books on Calvin, on whoever else, you know, Martin Luther, whoever. I said, we're going to start with this by the Spirit of God. Because if we get this right, if we get God right, if we find out what he has said about himself, who he is, what he commands and demands of us, we're going to be just fine. We're going to be just fine. If I start off somewhere else, flesh comes in, you hear this, you want to enter. I said, but God is where we start. And it has been most profitable. I don't have time, but in here there is a section on holiness. We went over that, and I do think he understands. He is encountering a holy God, perfect. And he talks about his being holy, and as a young man now has acquired, if he should be a person of faith, he also has to be holy, but not holy in of himself. He can only be holy through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way under heaven and earth by which we can save but by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to end. Let's go to prayer. We'll do a song if we have time, and then we'll let's pray. Father, you said, do this in remembrance of you. Let our hearts and minds and our spirits, especially, Lord, quiet ourselves, so that in this communion service, Lord, we can dispense with the clutter and say, Lord, I am truly in mind and spirit dedicated to you. And for those who can take these elements, the elect, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can, because you saved us with your death at Calvary. It's a debt, Lord, paid that we could never begin to repay, but we can say, thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, again, be with us now, the rest of the service, and we give you praise and honor and glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.